Please grab your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, as we get back to our study of 1 Corinthians, we've really come to an amazing chapter. It's very, very practical. In fact, it's so practical that it gets a little uncomfortable. I mean, most of us are good with theology and truth and truth that makes us think, and truth that's out there when it comes right into your personal lives, right to your personal choices, to decisions that you've made for your life, important ones, life-committing decisions, it really gets uncomfortable. And I hope you're okay with that. But I'll tell you, because I'll tell you, beloved, if you don't shy away from what this passage, or really what all of Scripture has to say, if you let our Lord speak to you from this text, our lives are never going to be the same. And I'm telling you, powerful, invasive, penetrating truth right into our heart. Hebrews 4:12, dividing us, opening us up, putting us before the Lord. See, and that's really where we want to be, right? The true Christian really wants to be before the Lord that way, because he has tasted and seen just how good God is, because he is where he is because of the mercy of Christ. Now, this is a church, the one that we're studying, that we can really relate with, because it's one with a lot of problems. And like the old saying goes, if you're looking for a perfect church and you find one, then don't go, because it won't be perfect anymore, right? There is no perfect church except the one in heaven. But there's a perfect Jesus Christ, who saves with a perfect salvation in his, he's committed to building up his church that's full of saved, imperfect people like you and me. Now, one of those problems in this church was marriage. And, they, as a church, would, and I would think we would too, and I'm curious what our questions would be. If we were to write them out and maybe put them in some box back there, what would our marriage questions be? What would our questions about singleness be, right? Well, that's what they did. They got their questions to Paul, and you remember why they had these questions. I mean, some said spiritual living is getting married. And others said, no, being single is the best way to be spiritual. And Paul says in verses 1 through 7, actually, they're both good options. But what is the issue? The gift, right? What has God gifted you for? And so verses 8 through 16 say, okay, let me speak to the ones gifted for marriage, and let me give guidelines for that. And then you go to verse 25, and you say, well, what about the singles? Paul says, well, I haven't forgotten you. And in fact, let's spend the rest of this chapter giving reasons for singleness. Reasons for singleness. Now, let me say this here. So verses 25 through 40, Paul makes his case for singleness. Let me say it this way. When we get into this, you might be sitting there going, well, I don't know if I'm gifted to be single or not. And that's okay. Whether you're gifted or that's just where you are right now, this is going to be important for you. Well, it's really going to be important for all of us. As you read through this, you almost get the sense, it's like, man, is this church against marriage? Well, maybe even thinking of our church, you know, it's like, man, we keep going through these. Where do we stand on marriage? Well, no, we're not against marriage. What about Paul? No. So what's the big deal then? I mean, I think the big deal is, I think, just putting it all together. We have to let Scripture speak. And it speaks on both sides. And you want Scripture to speak on both sides so we can arrive somewhere right where the Lord wants us to be. So that there can be encouragement that goes out in both directions, right? And even understanding with one another. I mean, Paul says being married is good. I mean, you know, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be like the head of the church, Jesus. And in verse 32, he says, this mystery is great. You say, what mystery? That a man and woman can get married and the two become one flesh. But it's a reference to Christ and the church, right? A picture of that relationship. 1 Peter 3, marriage is the grace of life. See? So it's good. But then you get here in 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul says in verse 7, I wish all men were as I myself am. What are you, Paul? Well, he's single. He says, I wish you were single. Oh, man, that's tough. What do you mean by that? Are you trying to tell us that? Are you saying singleness is better? No, he's just saying that it is good. In other words, both are good options. And I love how Paul speaks because, you know, if you're going to ask him, hey, do you have a word about marriage? He's going to take it to the hill. He's going to say, oh, it's incredible. It's great. And here are the benefits and boom, boom, boom. But what about being single? Oh, that's great. And here are the benefits. Boom, boom, boom. Just like that. He said, well, here I am in my life, and I wish I knew that, you know, what it needs to be. Maybe you're single and you're saying, I wish I knew, should I be then thinking about marriage? If marriage is up here, Paul says, well, before you get going too far into thinking and being absorbed so much about marriage, let me give you some thoughts about being single. So who decides, by the way? He's saying they're both good, so who decides? Well, God does. Look at verse 7. Each man has his own gift. What does it say? From God. So you have Paul really praising marriage to all the churches, but then you have Paul really praising singleness. So what's it to be, Paul? And I believe we really need a message like this today. Listen, inside the church. I was thinking about this here. I want to go in a couple different directions here. You know, we're really confused inside the church. Among believers. Among Bible-believing true Christians. There's a lot of confusion. Let me show you why. Let me show you how it works. Some say marriage is one of the most important relationships that you can have. It is the pinnacle. It is what God wants. Everyone should desire it. This is the marriage campaign, people. Okay? And I'll tell you, it is out there. And you have large families with kids that aspire to grow up and get married and have kids. And this is how God spreads His kingdom on earth. See, and that's the thinking. I mean, super high view. Dads are the pastors of the home, and the home is a sort of small C church. And so it almost feels like a sin to talk about being single. And I have to admit, I probably spent some years in those waters. So I do have an understanding of that. You know, you know, it's not hard to have an understanding like that. There are so many weak marriages and families out there, and examples of that. That when you have the opportunity with the Word of God to really help families be all that they can be, and marriages be all they can be, you really want to do it, don't you? And so you put it way up here. And I think I have seen this in the church. We are on the verge of making marriage and families idolatrous. We really are. But then you have other people. And I can remember a movement. These are the Singles for Life people, by the way. Some people going bachelors, you know, to the rapture and all that. And I can remember a movement in a church I was a part of many years ago, around 24-ish years ago. And it was a huge movement to be single. And I was newly married and just thinking, this is interesting because I would never be a part of this group. I mean, back then, when I was single, I thought, you know, I don't know that I could be a part of a group like this. But it was happening. And to avoid the idea was to avoid the opposite sex and just have guys having fellowship with guys and gals having fellowship with gals. And there was lots of discipleship, lots of sharpening and accountability. And it was this huge movement. I mean, huge in the church I was at. Almost sort of a pietistic, you know, getting into this super high spiritual plane. You know, monkish almost. Lots of meditation, lot of talk of holiness. I remember this. And then one day, it was found out that the leader of it all, again, a church that I was a part of, the leader of it all was doing extremely inappropriate things with others. And that thing just fell out like a bombshell. And it all started with a movement to encourage the college-aged kids to just stay single as long as you can. Now, what's the problem with all of that? Well, the problem with all of that is that what you'll see, whether you're on the verge of making marriage and having a family idolatrous, or you think that the spiritual pinnacle of, you know, holiness is being single and devoted that way. The problem with all of it is that we've left the component out. What's verse 7 say? His own gift is from whom? God. You know the reason why you stay single? Because you're gifted for it. God makes you that way, and you can see the problems on both sides. I mean, think about it this way. You force a person or two people to get married that shouldn't, and boy, what a disaster waiting to happen. You convince a person to stay single, someone who is just struggling with passions to be married, passions to be with the opposite sex, and they're trying all that they can to really be godly and really do the right thing. And boy, there's disaster waiting to happen there too, right? And what Paul does in our section to study is that he says, okay, we've covered the married ones. Now we need to talk about what it's like to be single. We need to talk about how to be single. In fact, I want to give you reasons why to be single. Now you just go back and you can see what he's already said about singleness. I mean, he's laid the foundation for what he's going to say. First, he says being single is good. Remember that? That was verses 1 through 7. He talked about that. It's good. Secondly, he said being single is a gift from God. Verse 7. And then we learn from verses 17 to 24, whatever your situation is, whether you're married or single, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Right? In other words, you can be saved and be single, and you can be saved and be married. You say, well, duh. I mean, but I'll tell you this. In this context, there in Corinth, it was a big issue. Because you had people campaigning in both directions. You know what matters? Not whether you're single or married, verse 19. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God, right? Keeping the commandments of God. And so we get to verses 25 through 40, and he's still working through questions about marriage and singleness. Should I get married or stay single? Now, you have the Jews, you remember that? And they were saying, well, of course you should get married. That's where God's blessing is. And you have the Gentiles that said, no. No marriage is the way to go because it gets in the way of you being more spiritual. It weighs you down. And Paul says, listen, you're both wrong. They're both good. Your marital status has nothing to do with where you're at spiritually. Nothing. And I'm going to show you that. What verses 25 through 40 are then is an encouragement to the singles. And I really hope if you are single that you are encouraged as we get these. And by the way, if you're not, I hope you understand some of the challenges of being married. You're going to hear them. And I hope you can then turn around and encourage those who are single in their singleness. Now, he's going to give us six reasons to stay single. But before we get there, let's set the table. Look at verse 25. Now, concerning virgins. You remember, he's been dividing this thing up into categories. We have different categories. For example, look at verse 8. To the unmarried, right? Those, you know, that used to be married and but are not now. Verse 10, to the married, and this is a Christian married to a Christian. And verse 12, to the rest. And by the rest, he means the mixed marriages. That's a Christian married to an unbeliever. And now he gets to the final group, the virgins. He say, who are those? I'm glad you asked. The Greek word is the Parthenos, and that helps us a little bit. Actually, quite a bit. Parthenos. The NAS translates it well, the virgins. The ESV says the betrothed, and that's really more of an interpretation. But really, it's just virgins. There are commentators, by the way, that think that he means ladies engaged to be married. And that could be included in this. I think that is included in this. But I think it's a little too narrow to just say it's only that. I think it's best to leave it as it is. The word actually means virgins. It's in the feminine voice, and so he's talking about the gals that have never been married and that they've kept themselves from other men. No sex. No relationships. See. Now, it could even mean, by the way, single, unmarried daughters. And that seems to be the idea of verse 36, and we're going to get there. But I believe it's best to see these as the never been married girls, okay? The never been married girls. You say, well, so this has nothing to do, there's nothing here for a guy that's in that position? Well, actually, look at verse 26. He says it is good for a man, and so it includes the never been married men too, okay? But there's a reason why he is zeroing in on the never been married gals. And when we get to verse 36, you're going to say, okay, that's why he's using this language and doing this and going this direction. Now, by the way, when he wants to single out a group of single people like widows, he says widows, verse 8, right? But I will say this, the principles apply to widows and even those who used to be married but are not now, verse 28. So let's just say that the focus then is single people. Okay? Single people. Back to verse 25. He says, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Now that sounds like he's saying, I'm going to give you some advice, right? This is Paul's advice column, right? All right, you've asked, all right, as I'm, you know, I'm going to, here's Brother Paul writing this little advice column. Well, it's not God's word, but just some counsel. That's kind of the thinking when you call it advice. But I want you to know that's not what he's saying here. That's not what he means when he says this. When he says he has no command of the Lord, what he means is just like what he said in verse 10. Remember that? What he's meaning is Jesus never gave us words about this. He never gave us this kind of counsel. So that's the reason why I've got to give it to you. He didn't give guidelines for reasons to stay single for the gifted, for those that are gifted. So when he says, I have an opinion, what he means is, I'm going to give you my thought on this, but now watch, as one who is trustworthy. Trustworthy by the mercy of the Lord. You know what that means? The Lord trusts Paul with this counsel. You know why? Because it's from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gave it to Paul. Paul says, all right, I've got something to tell you. It's the Lord's word, but Jesus never said this, but you can trust what I have to say because the Lord gave it to me to give to you. Does that make sense? He's saying you won't find this in the Gospels. Jesus didn't say it. He wanted Paul to say it years later to the church. You know, when it was the right time. And now it's the right time. So, what are your thoughts, Paul? Verse 26. I think, see that? I think then that this is good. What's good? What I'm about to say. He says, the word good, kalos, quality. This is quality. This is a quality way of living. It's the kind of good that's qualitative good. The Lord, in His mercy, gave me this kind of thinking that you can trust. So here we go. Six reasons to stay single, and we're going to only get to three of them. Okay? That's why in your notes, it ends after the number three. Okay? That we're just going to be done. And we'll see if we even get that far. And we'll get to the three more next week, okay? Stay single because, point number one, the current's pool. Because of the current's pool. Now by current, I mean like the movement where you stand in that which is underneath you. It's a current kind of pulling you around like in a body of water. You could call it the undercurrent. There's a pull that's going on. End of verse 26. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. That's where he's going. Stay single. Why? First reason, in view of the present distress. Present distress. The current force pulling you down. What's the current force? It's the system. It's the system that Satan operates with. You know Ephesians 2, right? It's the world system, Romans 12, 1. And so he's talking about the pull of the system. He says, you should stay single. Why? Because there is a undercurrent that's just nasty. It's tough. It's difficult. It's very strong. It's very forceful. And that pull is the world system. Now look at this here. The word distress, it actually has a force that is connected to violence. The word is anankin. Yeah, anankin is A-N-A-N-K-E-N in the Greek. In Luke 21:23, it's talking about the days just before Jesus comes back. There will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. So it's the kind of distress that you would include words like affliction or wrath. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 3:7, persecution in all our distress and affliction, Paul says, we were comforted. Things that try to take away comfort. That's what this word is. 2 Corinthians 6:4, ministry in the world is hard. We serve God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, here's our word, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, sleeplessness, hunger, and so forth. Now, you get the idea. So it's better to be single because of this kind of forceful current that you can't even see with your eyes, but it's there. One Greek expert, I think it was Trench, his name is R.C. Trench, he said this word describes the tension that is there between a Christian and the system of the world. He called it violent conflict. Violent conflict. Paul says it's hard to be married because of that. Why? Because when you're married, what are you doing? You try to serve God. And, you know, you try to serve Him with that. And then you bring another person in with you. So here you are fighting the undercurrent. And you bring another person with you into that fight. So he's saying because of the force of the system, the pull of it, the violence of it. And you know, it even gets harder when you have children. And what really Paul is saying is that hard times were coming to the church. So why get married? He says you're better off staying single because hard times are coming. You remember Jesus said it in John 15, the world will hate you. Why? Because you're not of the world anymore, but Jesus chose you out of the world. Listen, to expose the world so that the world might see its sin and turn to Christ to be saved, but many will hate you for doing that. They're not going to like you saying things. The biggest haters, actually, John 16, Jesus says, will be the religious ones, believe it or not. They'll go as far as to try to kill you. Later in 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. I mean, that's what you want for your life, godliness, right? It's what you would want for a spouse and a family, to live godly. Well, you do that and you're going to invite persecution. You'll invite the forceful pull of the present system. This present system has thoughts and ideas about what you should think, how you should live, what morality you should have, how you should love others, what standards you should have. And I'll tell you, you go against this present world, and it'll be trouble for you. You don't have to really think a whole lot about this. Just go take a look at the battles that are going on with social media today. Unreal. But it is very clear. We know where that battle is coming from. We know what's going on. This is the undercurrent. So Paul says, how I'm guiding you singles is this way. Stay single. Just stay single. It's going to be hard enough serving Christ on your own. And in 2 Timothy 3, he says, it will grow from bad to worse. Verse 1, difficult times will come in the last days. Verse 13, evil men, imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you know, what he's really saying is, if you're gifted this way, why mess around with something that's going to invite this kind of pull? Now, on the other hand, if you don't have that gift to be single, here's the thought. Stay as long as you can. But I tell you, facing the force of this world system is better than burning with lust. Did you catch that? Chapter 7, verse 9, remember when he said that? We're trying to give you the full picture here. It is better. Verse 27, he says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. He says, are you married? Obviously, if you're, you know, if you're single, you're not. But if you're married, maybe even to an unbeliever, verses 12 and 13, maybe to a believer, he says, but don't try to get out of it just because of the present distress. Yes, it's hard. But that's all part of marriage, see? And then the second question, are you though now in a situation where you are released? And you know, we already a couple weeks ago went through that, the reasons why a person might be released, okay? Again, it could be by separation, could be by divorce, it could be by death. He says, the answer for you now is don't seek marriage. Why? Because marriage is hard. Because you could be like Paul where, you know, God gave him a gift to be single. And those questions basically say, you know, nothing happens by accident. I mean, God might be trying to get your attention to use you in your singleness. And I tell you, beloved, it's never been harder to be married than it is today. So many pulls and afflictions from the world to go through with a family. It's very difficult. Doesn't allow you so easily to have a marriage that you want, to raise kids the way you believe that you need to raise them. And probably one of the biggest forces from the system against marriage, again, is social media that we talked about. There's a little documentary going around out there called The Social Dilemma. If you haven't gotten an opportunity to watch it or view it, it's really insightful about what's going on today. And what they expose in this social dilemma is that they have a real purpose. Social media does. They're figuring you out to get you to think a certain way. To get you to go in a certain direction. And it's not just about buying things. What they're selling you is you. Now, you say, oh, well, that's not that bad, but think about it. It's terribly bad. Because what they're doing is they're just trying to identify your lusts. And they're saying, oh, yeah, hey, go there. Let me help you get there. Let's take you further. It's challenging. The latest massive censorship. They're trying to get you to think a certain way. Listen, nothing is new. It's a 2 Corinthians 10 ideologies and speculations type of deal. And in 2 Corinthians 10, he says those kinds of things need to be destroyed. Why? Because they make marriage and parenting hard. That's the first reason. Let's look at the second one. Let's call this one, point number two, the flesh. The flesh is pressure. Pressure of the flesh. Your flesh will face certain problems. I mean, problems that put pressure on you to make decisions that could have destructive consequences. Verse 28, look at what he says. But if you should marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she hasn't sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. You know, maybe you've been released from a former marriage. Maybe verses 12 through 16, an unbelieving spouse has left. Maybe verse 8, your spouse has passed away. He says, if you sensed that great desire to be married, that burn, and the Lord brought you a spouse and you get married, you haven't sinned. He says, that's good. That's fine. And also, notice, if a virgin should marry a virgin gal here, there's no sin there. Maybe you are trying to live the single life, you know, to use it for God's glory, serving God's church, but then a sweet one came along. That's okay. A godly one. A godly believer, and you just fell in love. You know what? Get married. There's no sin. Marriage is God's design for most people. But the point Paul is getting across is this: I'm trying to spare you from the trouble in this life. Now, this time, it's really interesting. This time, he uses a little different verbiage than in verse 26. Now, one of the dynamics of a marriage is this word trouble. You know, you get married and you just invited trouble into your life. Did you realize that? You know, you just tested your flesh with a serious challenge. And that troubleness comes right from that flesh, doesn't it? I mean, one of the most accurate marriage books to give a person about to be married is that one by Dave Harvey, and maybe you've noticed that I might have even given it to you. Okay? And it's titled, When Sinners Say I Do. Oh man, so appropriate, right? Hey, congratulations. Here you go, you know? And I'm sure you figured it out by now that you married a sinner, right? You thought differently. And I shouldn't say it would make me laugh. That probably is not the best thing to say. But it would make me smile a little bit. When you know, pre-marriage counseling, you're talking to the couple, they're going to be married, and they're excited, and you let them know, hey, here's tension to kind of be aware of down the road that's going to happen, and let's talk about how to, you know, handle conflict and all that stuff. And they're looking dreamy, and they're going, conflict, what are you talking about? I just don't even think we're going to be that kind of couple. We never argue. Oh, never. You mean like never? You mean ever? You've never done? Oh, no. Well, you will. And then they look at you kind of like, you're so naive, you know. You don't really know anything. We're not that kind of couple. We're going to be different, right? Oh, okay. Very good. Very good. Well, here's my phone number. When it does happen, you can call me. But, you know, after five or six times, that's the limit. No. No more calling, you know. Hey, this is hard. You know, I told you, you know. You know, your spouse married a sinner too. You get two sinners together, you know what happens? This word, trouble, right? Try having a good relationship with a sinner, right? I mean, it's tough. You bring your sin to the table in the style of it, and she brings hers. And then you have children, and you raise a bunch of sin juniors, right? And they're all over the place, and they look so much like us, oh, in more ways than you could ever want, right? Now that's just life, though, and it has trouble in it, and it's unavoidable. Just being human, see? Now the word trouble in the Greek is the word philipsis, and it literally means pressure. Or even force to the point of pain. Sometimes this word is used for trials or persecution. And the idea is so much pressure down on a thing that it presses it to the point of either breaking or escaping. Busting at the seams, we, you know, sometimes use that expression, but that's the idea of it. To press together. You know, you always look for that weak spot where you could fray and get a hole, right? Marriage has a way of showing those fraying spots, the weak spots in our flesh. My wife and we joke about it now, but back then it felt sort of like heading to World War III, you know, where you realize, man, I had no idea I was that selfish. Right? First week of marriage, she has I had no idea I was that selfish. Why didn't you tell me? Of course, she's thinking, well, I had no idea either, you know. But you are, she's saying to me. This happens. You have this pressure. And getting married exposes. Now just think about all the stuff that comes out when there's enough pressure on you. For some of you, it's anger. You say, oh, I didn't know I had that much anger in me. Right? So, the person says something, or maybe you feel like they're trying to change you. Feel like they're trying to, always point out that thing, and your response is anger or whatever. Or they're not doing the thing that holding up their end of the deal and, carrying their weight like they need to. For others, it's selfishness. And still others, you start blaming. Still others, you get critical and even cynical. How about prideful? Dishonest? Fearful? You say stuff and you can really hurt feelings, right? And by the way, one of the worst words that you can use is the word always, right? You always, here we go. You're about to say something that I have a feeling that I'm going to put on my boxing gloves, for. You do. And, by the way, there's speculation that can lead to jealousy and all sorts of stuff, right? Thoughtlessness, indulgence, presumption. If you're single and you think I'm overstating this, after the service, just go find a married person and ask them, is that true? Be prepared. Be ready. It's true. If they're honest, they'll tell you. It's a lot of pressure. Now, I add into all of that decisions that you have to make, about money, about sex, about food, about taking care of the home, taking care of the car, and so forth. There's a lot of pressure in there. And Paul says, I'm trying to spare you guys from all of that. Marriage is complex. There's nothing simple about it. And really, when you get right down to it, what Paul is really saying is that marriage isn't the answer to your problems. You say, what do you mean? Listen, if you struggle with loneliness, you get married and you think to yourself, oh, finally. Guess what? You can be lonely and married at the same time. Did you know that? It happens all the time. In fact, most often than not. You struggle with lust? I'll tell you this, getting married won't fix that. It doesn't. You struggle wanting to control things? So maybe if I get married, that'll help that. Oh boy. It's not going away. Marriage doesn't solve. You struggle being self-absorbed? You struggle with sharing? You struggle with being outgoing? Getting married isn't going to fix that either. He is saying, if marriage doesn't help you with those things and doesn't solve problems, well, what does it do? Well, one thing, now listen. It only does one thing, and one thing alone. It aligns you with the will of God. Did you catch that? It puts you just where God wants you. And if it's His will for you to get married, then you better get on with that, right? Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of you, are going to say, boy, he really preached a real zinger today. I basically found out I ruined my life when I got married. Right? Some of you are thinking, hey, what is this? Listen, I'm not saying that at all. You say, well, what advantage then is there to being married? What good is there? Well, let me give you a few thoughts. This is my little side trail here. First, 1 Peter 3, it's called the grace of life. What's that mean? It means that marriage is a tool of sanctification to grow you to be more like Christ. So, that's good, right? It's a tool of sanctification. And I think that's good. I mean, when you're single, I mean, you know, you can avoid people. When you're married, sometimes just waking up in the morning is like loads of sanctification, right? I mean, as you guys start interacting with each other, okay? So you have that immediate sanctification, where if you're single, you might have to come here to find that or hang out with a person or something. You can go days without that, right? So you have this instant accountability, beloved. And that's a good thing. Secondly, he said, wow, is there advantage of being married? Yes, second. 1 Timothy 6, I think it's verse 17, God has given us everything in this life to richly enjoy, and that includes your spouse. And you go back to 1 Corinthians 7, the first few verses, sex isn't just for procreation. God gives it to enjoy your spouse. So there's joy. Thirdly, Ephesians 5, it gets you in touch with the relationship that Jesus has with the church. Now that's special. So in a special and unique way. And then fourth, it gives you an instant outlet for love. The love of Christ. You know, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he gives a whole list of that. But the very first one is love. And really, it gives you a great outlet to be able to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. That's how we're supposed to live as Christians. The first line is right there with your spouse. Marriage gives you that outlet for that. See? All right. We need to get to the last point for this morning. The third reason for staying single is point number three, the world's passing. The world's passing. Now, he gives a list here, and some of this stuff is going to seem strange at first, but I'm going to explain. It's a list of five things connected to this world. Now go down to verse 31. Here's where he's going. He says, the form of this world is passing away. The form, the word for form is schema, which sounds like the word scheme, doesn't it? It's because that's where we get our English word from. Schema. The schemes of the world. The word schema has to do with the outline of something, the form of something. But it's not just, you know, randomly there. It's put there on purpose. Planned there. The scheme of the world is passing away. The frame of the world. The frame of what the world thinks is really important. Now, what does the world think that is really important? What does the world value? He's going to tell us. That's what this list is. Five things that you might be surprised that you would agree with them in valuing them too. Verse 29. Let's go back here. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as they have none. You say, well, yeah. That's not going to be hard for my husband. He sometimes ignores me, right? I mean, you know, no. Listen, he's not, that's not what he's saying. He's saying something a little bit different. He says, by the way, the time has been shortened. Ever since Jesus left and promised his return, we've been living in the last days, okay? So we're living in the shortened days. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says the Father has shortened the days for the elect, so they don't have to wait so long for Jesus to come back. And, you know, the sands of time are running out. There's a limit to this life, see? So that is to the plans for that the world has. Now, the first thing the world values that is passing away is marriage. Now, some of you say, no, the world does not value marriage today. Well, they value a form of it, it's whatever they want it to be, right? Whether it's same sex or even just live together or just sex without actually formally being married, they do value that. He says it's passing away. Verse 29, those who have wives should be as though they have none. Now, he's not, again, saying ignore your wife. He's talking about the emotion that's tied into it. He's talking about the eternal value of it. You remember Jesus told us in Matthew 19 that marriage wasn't eternal? I don't care what your Mormon friends say. It's not marriage forever, okay? It's not. The only marriage in heaven is the Lamb to His bride, the church. Marriage feast, right? Marriage on earth is meant to be temporal. There's no eternal value in it. None. It's just for here. So marriage is a part of what is passing. What's going away, what's fading away, and what he's talking about here is the emotion of it. The pleasure of it. A spouse passes away and the memory and feelings are there, but with time it goes away because our minds go away. And that's not any disrespect to marriage, that's the way the Lord designed it. Because there's only one thing that is eternal. It doesn't have that kind of lasting value. To death do us part, yes, but we remember passages like James chapter 4. Listen to this. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's marriage. It's a passing scheme. There's a few passages in the New Testament that quote Isaiah 40 where it says the grass withers and the flower fades away. James 1 where it talks about the rich man and his riches, possessions, right? They pass away. 1 Peter 1, the glory of man, the flesh of man passes away. 1 John 2, not loving the world, not the things in it, the world is passing away. It says the lusts are passing away. Marriage is part of a passing system. You say, well, if it is passing, then what matters in marriage? Well, what is it that isn't passing? Colossians 3, where he says, set your mind on things above. Let me say this. To the degree that you've done that in your marriage, there's the lasting. That's the lasting stuff. See? That which made you more like Christ. Those are the things you take with you right into heaven. See? You see your spouse in heaven? You see, what's the thought going to be? Are we going to talk about memories we had here? No. We will be absorbed in the one at the center. Christ. And everything that we did on this earth that contributed to that, that's what we'll talk about. Why? Because is there anything more important than Jesus in heaven? What is it? What would be the more important thing than Jesus in heaven? So what this list is then is a list of things that Paul says, don't attach yourself to. Don't assign an eternal value to these things. And you can tell when a person has too much attachment. Because when the thing is taken away, the person can't handle it. Too much attachment. There's a second one, verse 30. And those who weep as though they did not weep. What's that mean? Again, he's talking about emotion here. Things that make you cry. Things that give you sorrow. An ability to handle when things make you cry. You know, there are a lot of people that avoid stuff because they don't want to weep. I know people that won't have a pet because they don't want to get hurt, right? Can't live that way, though, right? Can't live life that way. Now, the Bible does say to weep with those who weep, but here he means we shouldn't get too sad about the system. That's what he's saying. Man, it isn't working for me. Always seems like something is against me, and that which makes you sad is passing away. There's a third one you could call laughter or entertainment. And the second one, by the way, is, I mean, sometimes we love emotion. Some of us just like, oh, we want to be connected to that thing that's going to really take us way down and maybe bring us back up and identify with some sadness. Verse 30, but there's the other side of it. There's the entertaining side, the laughter. He says, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, the world values what makes you laugh, what makes you feel good. You know, Disney, right? I mean, he says, don't live for it. Why? It's passing away. Don't get too excited about what the world gets excited about. It doesn't last. I mean, I like what one author said, don't be a victim of the world's emotion. I like that. The world values laughter. And again, we should rejoice with those who rejoice, Romans 12. But this has nothing to do with you. That's a ministry to them. When he says rejoice with those who rejoice, that's a ministry to them. This is talking about that kind of rejoicing that is all self-absorbed and all about you. There's a fourth thing that the world values, verse 30, and those who buy as though they did not possess. They value possessions, don't they? Materials, stuff. Buying things, maybe it's even things that you need, or you think you need. Buying things to indulge, buying things to bring security. Obviously, you can't take it with you. And you know, you look at marriage, and it has downs that bring sad emotion, and it has ups that bring happiness, and it has stuff that you need to buy to make that home, and stuff you need, you know, that you don't need, but you buy it anyway. The world values it. A believer must not. Stuff breaks, though. And so marriage doesn't last. Emotion doesn't last. Stuff doesn't last. One more thing. Fifth. The world values human pleasure. Verse 31. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. Making use of the world is making use of the world's pleasures. Living for the worldly pleasure. For leisure. For sports. For music. So people are all into collecting things. It's all passing away. Now, as we conclude here, all of those things are a part of the world. All of those things can distract from the main thing. What's that? Spiritual things that lead us right to Jesus Christ, to His throne, to His grace, where He is seated, see? His kingdom. What's he saying then? Don't overvalue all those things, and that includes marriage. Why? Because none are eternal, and if you're looking to experience any of those things, don't seek to get married in order to do that. Get married for only one reason, because God wills it, because He has led you to that person in the Lord. See? And I suppose if you're going to say, bring it down to one main thing, don't make marriage an idol. Don't make it the most important thing. He says, and if you can help it, stay single so that you don't do that. So those are the three reasons to stay single. And what he's saying then is it is easier to not be distracted by all those things as a single person. Three reasons to stay single: because of the current's pull, the flesh's pressure, and the world's passing. We're going to find out three more next week, okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to give ourselves to the Lord's table here for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, Father, to take it in. And we thank you, Lord. And it's a challenge, I think. And maybe some here had the feeling that marriage was being made less of. We know, Lord, what you have to say about marriage. In Genesis 2, clearly there, your plan, your design. But help us not to make marriage, to turn it into an idolatry. We pray, Lord, that you would receive glory, not only from the marriages, but for the single life, that those that are single would live, and help us all to help each other to just grow and become more like Christ. We love you and praise you, and we pray for your help, the assistance that comes by the Spirit in all these matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.